Lord Jesus, it is your word that changes us. It is your worship that changes us. It is our prayers that change our hearts and the lives of others. And now we give that to you again as a as an offering, God, on a platter, on a as a drink offering, as a poured out offering, as a blood sacrifice, God. Everything that we're doing here, Lord Jesus, is only for one reason, so that we would do the things that you want us to. God, we just want a full assurance and a knowledge that we are and know that we're doing what you would have us to do, God. We would hate to get to heaven and find out we screwed the whole thing up. So please be with us, Holy Spirit. Lead our steps. Guide us, God. My words be just what you want me to say. And may our hearts receive to change everything that you want. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen. Amen, amen. You know, I was praying. I just remembered. Hey, didn't I see Jake and Markeisha here? We weren't dedicating them today, right? That was next week? Okay. Can you see me in there, Jake and Markeisha? Hi. We're going to... Oh, okay. Well, later on, tell them that... I said, if they, I don't know if we were to dedicate the baby. I offered it to them, and I didn't want them to come here and think that I forgot or anything. But I did. Okay. Chapter 6, the book of Hebrews. We're going to pick it up in verse 4, but before we do, I want to explain something to you about what's called doctrine. The word doctrine is a big fancy word that you'll see in the Bible, and that many, many Bible scholars use that word for confusion. The word doctrine literally means teachings. How to receive exactly what the Bible means when it says something. The problem with that word is many people who have had their own idea have used that word to divide and conquer the church. And here's what I mean. There is a doctrine called Calvinism. Now, I'm not going to go over the whole idea of Calvinism and the theory of TULIP and TULIP and all this other stuff, except to say that Calvinism is a doctrine that believes in what's called predestination. That you are born, and when you're born, it's already predestined that you will go to heaven or you'll go to hell, and you have zero to say about it. Calvinism also believes, because of that, that once saved, always saved. That there's nothing you can do to lose your salvation. You can do whatever you want, whenever you want to do it. It doesn't matter. You understand? Now again, you can look up John Calvin and how he wrote that in the early days of his walk with Christ and all of that stuff. It doesn't matter. There's whole churches that build their foundational teaching and belief around Calvinism. Once saved, always saved. Doctrine of predestination. All these things. Why are you teaching us this right now, Ryan? You're going to find out. Stay with me. This is kind of like a class. Then, on the other side of the spectrum, there's something called Arminianism. Arminianism is taught believing that you better walk with the Lord all the days of your life, right up until your heart beats its last, or you're going to wind up in hell. That you can lose your salvation just by not walking with the Lord. Now, it was a good pastor at one point named James McDonald, he said, if you have to build scaffolding on the Bible to make your doctrine work for you, you've already went astray. Now, believe it or not, there are many churches, big churches, all across the country who believe in one or the other of these things. You guys might have heard of John MacArthur. Well, he is a solid 5-point TULIP Calvinist. And he is extremely popular. He has an extremely large church. And now, as I'm saying that, you see, well, why would people believe that? That's not in the Bible. Well, that's a very good question. Why do people believe what they believe instead of just trusting in the living God who is good all the time? Amen? I don't have an answer to that question. But I'm going to read to you a Bible verse today. Today's Bible verse is based around the refuting of both of those doctrines. If there was such thing in the Bible as a contradiction, today's Bible verse, if there was, would might be considered a contradiction. And here's why I said that three times. Because every once in a while, let me tell you what happens. 15 years now as a senior pastor, teaching the Bible for close to 20 years now, walking with the Lord since 1994. Every once in a while, I go from up there to here, and there's a thread. It's about this long. It's as thin as a hair. And every once in a while, from that chair to here, God wraps his finger around it and pulls it out. I get up here. I don't know. What am I going to do? It's the thread of my confidence. It's the thread of my coolness. I got this. I've been doing this a long time. And it's a good thing that he does that every once in a while. He always reminds me who's in control and who's in charge. Don't think you're so smart. You don't got a whole lot to say. Stick to the word. And this Bible verse today is one of those things. It's like that thread. And he just seems to pull it out of people. People who come up and teach. You've got to hear a Calvinist teach this part of the Bible. It is truly comical. They either completely ignore it, or they mold it, bend it, shape it. They move it in directions that you think to yourself, dude, are you sure you'd rather not just say, I don't know what this means? It's one of the greatest things about Pastor Chuck. I loved, if you've ever listened to Chuck's teachings, every once in a while he just goes, no idea what the Lord means there. I'll have to ask him when I get there. So I've learned that from him. I do know what this section of scripture means, and I'm going to share it with you. And it's intended for a reason. And here's what's intended to do. Hyper-Calvinism, that's the far end extreme point of Calvinism, does this. Doesn't matter what I do. I'm saved. How do you know you're saved? Because I got saved. If God didn't want to save me, he wouldn't have saved me. Well, so you think you could smoke, drink, party, and that doesn't mean nothing? Don't you think that's mocking God? You don't know what you're talking about. I understand, once saved, always saved. Wait a second, so you're saying to me, you don't have to bear any fruit for the kingdom, you can just do whatever you want, and because you think you got saved, that you're saved, you can, yeah, that's how it works. God chooses who's going to get saved from the beginning, and he chooses who's not going to get saved. Some people are born, and they die, and they go to hell, right? And you go, yeah, well, then he knows the end from the beginning, right? Yeah, but you're putting God in your mental box. You're putting this logical thing on God that doesn't work. God still gives every man, woman, a chance to confess and forsake and get saved. No, they don't believe that. They really don't believe that. Now, you listen. Now, again, remember what I said. That's hyper-Calvinism. Because one of the Calvinist poster boys is a very famous preacher named D.L. Moody. And D.L. Moody one time prayed this, and I love it. He said, he was praying in his church, and he said, God, save the elect, and then elect some more. I love that prayer. I love that. He didn't put God in some little bottle, although he believed in Calvinism, because if you break down Calvinism to the tulip theory, again, you can look it up. I don't want to study it too much. I've already gone over more Calvinism than I wanted to. It's not my thing. All of the points of Calvinism are true on face value, but not when you take God out of the equation of it. Like, no, that's not how it works. Just because God knows the end from the beginning doesn't mean people don't have a chance to get saved. And then, again, the other side of it is that Arminianism. Yet what kind of God would do that? Would say, okay, you're saved today. Well, you're not saved tomorrow. Like, how many of you guys got saved and then stopped sinning immediately? Show of hands. Liars. Look around. Look at the liars. Almost had you there. The way I almost had you. We all screw up. So does that mean we got saved when we got saved, but then we lost our salvation when we screwed up, and then when we came back to church, we got... You understand? Now, it sounds ridiculous, and I'm going to tell you why it sounds ridiculous to you. Because you're part of a Calvary Chapel. And we are a non-denominational church. Calvary Chapel is not a denomination, although some have tried to make a denomination. We're non-denominational. And we do not believe in the divisions of denominations. That's all we don't believe in. You want to believe in Calvinism? Man, praise God. You want to believe in Arminianism? Praise God. We don't divide the body on that. We are a non-denominational church. You with me? As I've said that and made this introduction, chapter 6, verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the power of the age to come. Please, before you read verse 6, let me explain. I love all the ends that the writer of this, maybe it was the Apostle Paul, put in there, because so much does it go hand in glove with last week's teaching. Last week I said, hey, if you want to grow up in Christ, if you want to know what you're supposed to do after you get saved, learn these things. And we had the list of things. And if you went back to the elementary principles of Christ, they were repentance from dead works, faith toward God, doctrines of baptisms, the laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, eternal judgment. And I said to you guys, how many of you guys know those things? And some guys are in your hearts, I'm sure, were a little convicted. Man, I really didn't know that. Some of you guys were like, yeah, no, I got that stuff down. Now, if you will learn those things, and I will suggest to you it's going to take you 5 to 7 years. That's my suggestion, just to learn those things. Because this is not and never will be about studying. I can write those things down. I can give you 10 verses for each. I can give it to you. You can go home and study it. Man, I've been studying it for the last month. Well, now I know them. No, you know them here. They're a big difference, about 18 inches. And it's been well said. I forget who it was, the preacher that said it. It's a shame that some people are going to miss heaven by 18 inches. They know it here, but they don't know it here. So again, I will suggest to you, it takes about 5 to 7 years, about the same time you can get baptized in the Holy Spirit. Rarely do I see this day and age, especially people come to know the Lord and before 3 to 5 years at all, be fully baptized in the Holy Spirit, where they're being led of the Lord, hearing the Lord's voice, praying the Lord's prayers. It's very different. Now, sometimes it's a fake it till you make it game. The Bible calls it this. Commit your works to the Lord and your thoughts will be established. Do the right thing first because it's the right thing, not because you feel it's the right thing. And once you do the right thing enough, you'll see it starts to feel right. In jiu-jitsu, we have a saying, you can't break the rules until the rules have first broken you. There's a way to make a takedown, and you follow the worry to take the takedown. There's a way to do an armbar. Do it the right way. And once you have it down, then you can tweak it a little to trick somebody. You follow what I'm saying? Same thing in Christianity. Don't break the rules until the rules have first broken you. People always say, man, I wish I heard God's voice. I want a word from the Lord. Listen, 400,000 words or something like this right in here, you just grab them first. And then after that, God might give you something additional. Until then, chill on that excess word thing. 5 to 7 years, I will suggest. At least that was my experience. And from the time I got quote-unquote saved in 1994 and made him the Lord of my life was a good 7 years. So, my experience anyway. If you'll do those things, and you'll walk in that walk, and you'll talk in that talk, now apply verse 4 and 5. He says, for the person that has done that, for the person that is on their way to that, now, you can read this in one of two ways. Remember, this is in a very confusing section of Scripture, and I've got to belabor this point. For if there's one person here that grabs this, praise God. It's impossible if you get these things to fall away. So some would say, oh, that's good. Now I've got to get those things because I never want to fall away. Watch this. Show of hands. How many of you guys accepted Christ as your Savior, fell away for a while, and then came back? I'm in that. Oh, a lot of you guys. Now, if you would have done that, gotten saved, and then learned these things that Paul said, he says it's impossible to fall away. But he might be saying something else here. And this is the danger, danger, danger zone. Watch. Again, verse 4, this time with a different inflection. It's impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. Let me explain to you how some men have read this now, which drives Calvinists berserko. If you really get serious about the things of God and you fall away, you can't come back. What? Now, some of you guys are like, yeah, but that's not true, is it? Oh, what do you mean it's not true? We just read it. Yeah, but I thought, like, God always is in the business of repentance. Like, he always says yes to, will you forgive me? Oh, he does. That's the one prayer he always says yes to. Will you forgive me? Yes, I will forgive you. But there is a point. Now, if you've never read the book of Genesis, there's a point where Pharaoh, who is not wanting to let the children of Israel go free, the Bible says that Pharaoh hardened his heart, and then all of a sudden it says, then God hardened Pharaoh's heart. You turn your back on God, there is a point of no return. If you've tasted and seen how good God is, if you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, if you've served God faithfully, if you were bearing fruit for the kingdom of God, and then for whatever reason you turn your back on God, man, there might be no room for repentance. There might be no place. God might harden your heart. Now, some of you guys should be freaked out. Yes? Okay, so there is a sin that the Lord Jesus describes called blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Now, how this goes hand in hand with the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, I'm not really positive, but it is the same principle, meaning this. The only person who can't get saved is the person who doesn't ask for forgiveness. You can't. This is what's so difficult about some in the gay community. Some people in the gay community have gay pride. Like, I'm sorry, homosexuality is a sin in the Bible. That means in order for you to be forgiven, you got to ask for it. Well, I don't want to be with God if he thinks my lifestyle is a sin. Now, could you imagine saying that to God? I'm a prideful, arrogant, angry, fitful man. I am constantly having, oh, no, 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 stupid. Could you imagine if I said, so I got mad, big deal. God's okay with my anger. God's okay with my wrath. You got mad and you said some terrible things. That's who I am. Could you imagine? You understand here what I'm talking about, Anna? So now I know, and believe it or not, guys, I know some people here. You're sitting around gay people. There's gay people in here. And guess what? Nobody cares. Nobody cares. Nobody cares who you sleep with at night. That's your business. But don't think for a second God don't care, because God does care. God loves you very, very, very much. And he wants the absolute best for you. If you're here and you're an angry, fitful, vengeful person, and when somebody hurts you, you want to get even with them, you're in good company, because I guarantee you there's more of those people than the gay people here. And if you think that God's okay with that, you're wrong. But God forgives that when you ask him. Do you understand that? So the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is not asking for forgiveness. I don't have to accept Christ as my Savior. If God doesn't want me in heaven, we talked about this on Wednesday night. The fear of the Lord If you were here on Wednesday night, we talked all about the fear. What is the fear of the Lord? And as a young man, I said, well, I ain't going to be afraid of God. I ain't afraid of nothing. Afraid of no man, afraid of nothing. In the streets, you can't be afraid. Did I sound a little ghetto there? I didn't really talk like that. It was more like this. I ain't afraid of nothing, all right? More of a New York, Brooklyn thing. So, probably what happens is the person that does get enlightened, filled with the Spirit, and turn his back on God, turns his back on God and knows full well that he's turning his back on God and is not turning back. Now, does that mean that person then loses their salvation? I don't know, but here's what I know. This section of Scripture is put there by God for this very reason. Don't play with God. Because every other section of Scripture, once saved, always saved, you can't be snatched out of the Father's. I mean, there's dozens of Scripture. But every once in a while, he throws a little something in there just to like, wait a second, what does he mean by that? Don't walk away from God. It's really simple. Yeah, but what if I walk away and then I want to come back? Well, then God will let you back. What if I walk away and I don't want to come back? Well, then you're not coming back. You're not going to outsmart God. It's like I used to hear all the time people say, yeah, but God has to accept me. So I'm going to live my life any way I want. And then on my deathbed, I'm going to accept him as Savior. Like God is up to him going, darn it, darn it. Another one got me. Darn it. Make any sense whatsoever? Do not be deceived. For God is not mocked. What a man sows, this too shall he reap. I got a great idea for everybody here. Don't walk away from God ever. And you won't have to worry about this verse one bit. Isn't that better? Continuing, and he now describes it. Verse 6, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated receives blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. Now, verse 7 and 8 is kind of one of those, like, what does he mean by that? Why did he go to talking about herbs and then briars? And listen, this is us. He uses the agricultural description of our lives. He goes, listen, you who drink in the rain, the blessing that God pours, if you take those blessings and use them for ill things, if you mock God, you're not going to bear fruit. All you're going to do is bear briars and thorns and thistles. And you know what briars and thorns and thistles are good for? The fire. That's it. The writer of this said, listen, you who have received the blessing of God, bear herbs. I have a very big herb garden in my backyard. And all day long, all I do is smell them all. Marjoram. If you've never grown marjoram is the greatest thing in the world. It smells like Tide laundry detergent. You just rub. I've got like 5 different kinds of mints. I've got sweet mint, peppermint. I've got like 10 different kinds of basil. I love cinnamon basil and Thai basil and sweet basil and Italian basil. It's the greatest thing in the world. And every once in a while, I'll just take one, I'll roll the leaf up and I'll just throw it in my water and drink. And that's what you want to do in this world. You want to be an herb. Not an herb. Come on, stop. You guys are so bad. Not that kind of herb. You want to be an herb that flavors the world. You with me? You want to be salt and light. And if you receive the blessing from God, the Lord Jesus put it this way. Too much is given, much is required. Because what happens sometimes, guys, is you could feel the guilt of your affluence. The Lord Jesus said this, it was just in my morning devotion, he said, is as hard, how hard is it for a man, a rich man, to get through the gates of heaven? It's harder for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to get to heaven. Now, let me explain to you. How many of you guys here are rich? Every single person better be raising their hand in this room, because you got a shirt on. You want to see poor? Take a trip to Africa. You want to see poor? Go to some South American countries. As a matter of fact, about 90 minutes away, there's a little country called Haiti. You want to see poor? You want to know what it's like to be in a third world country? You'll see some poverty. You, by fact that you were born, by fact that you were born in America, are rich. Yeah, but Ryan, you just said that rich people can't get to heaven any faster than a camel can go through the eye of a needle. If you didn't know the rest of that verse. And the Lord Jesus said, yeah, with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Meaning this, you're never going to do anything that God's going to go, oh, I got to have him in heaven. Got to have him in heaven. Got to. No. The only thing you got to do to get to heaven is accept Christ as your Savior. Open your heart and say, God, can I please go to heaven? And he goes, absolutely. So when the blessing is flowing upon you, we as Americans, we as human beings have a tendency to do one of two things. Either feel guilty about those blessings or prideful about those blessings. Well, of course, I earned it. I worked hard. I went to college. I went. Or, man, what did I do to deserve this? You ever ask anybody, hey, how you doing? And they look at you and go, better than I deserve. I just love that answer. Better than I deserve, that's for sure. Oh, gee willikers, I can't. God doesn't. I got to do more for God. You know what I mean? It's like, oh. Like, stop with that contrite self-pity. It's ridiculous. So if you want to do more, do more. Give more. I love the socialists of our day, the wealthy Hollywood elites. We should have social. Listen, nobody's stopping you from being a socialist. You can write a check to the government and give them all your money anytime you want. Mr. Rock Dwayne Johnson, you can write an $18 million check, just slide it right on over to government. They'll take it. But those people, socialism for thee, but not for me. Anyway, continuing. Verse 9. But, beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation. Though we speak in this manner, for God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. Please, before we read verse 11, come back again. We have to walk through this verse by verse, otherwise we miss it. So he says to the church, these Christian Jews, he says to them, but I know this is not going to happen to you. Because with your salvation, you're going to start studying these things. And as you study these things, you're going to grow, you're going to be enlightened, you're going to be baptized, and you're never going to walk away from God. So don't just serve God, study God. Don't just be guilted by your affluence into giving or serving. Serve God because you love God. Serve God's people because you love God. Don't just try to get the guilt and the weight of your own affluence off of your shoulders and staying, I gotta be busy. God's giving me so much. No. Relax. Rest. Serve God because he's given you so much. That's all. You don't have to. You want to. When God gives you so much, you just can't wait to share that with somebody. Now, here's the cross thatching here. You ever see a cross thatch fence? Be careful of this. Steve and Gerilyn's gift is not Todd's gift. And when Todd takes what Steve and Gerilyn are doing and tries to do it himself, it sometimes is a heavy burden. You do what God's called you to do. You'll find it. Ask him. He'll reveal it to you. Don't try to look. Gail Irwin, very famous Calvary Chapel pastor, he said, do you know that the Lord Jesus was a carpenter? Some suggested that he was a carpenter of yokes. Do you know what a yoke is? Take a piece of wood, and they put it on the top of an oxen or a cow, and you put it on top of them, and you tie these chains or ropes to it, and you use it to pull different utensils, different tools, down the middle of a field to either break up the field, to plant. He says, so what the Lord Jesus would do, he would go to your farm, and he would feel the top of the cow. He'd feel the shoulders, and he would shape the yoke so that it fit properly, perfectly on top of the cow. So it didn't chafe and pull, it didn't make sores. So that's why when he says, take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. And then Gail Irwin says, are you pulling your yoke or somebody else's? Is it your burden you're carrying, or are you looking at me and saying, well, I want to do that? Don't do that unless God's called you to do that. Because what I'm doing up here comes with a whole lot more burden than you think it does. And it might not be the reward you're looking for. The prophet's reward isn't always a fun one. Believe me. You do what God's called you to do. Well, how do I know? You're in the perfect place to find out. Keep receiving the word of the Lord. Keep receiving the prayer of the Lord. Keep seeking God daily. And God will open the door to the gifts, the yoke that he has for you to do that won't chafe. And this is what he told them. Exactly what he told them. He said, verse 10 again, for God is not unjust to forget your work and your labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints, and you do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. What diligence? What is he talking about? That you will keep serving as you keep learning. Because do you know what happens? Let me give you, for instance, Kanye West. What happened to him? Just a year and a half ago, the dude was on fire for the Lord. He was doing a church service every week. Hundreds of people were coming to the Lord. I'll tell you what happened. He got saved, and they threw him into the deep end of the pool at the beginning. Why don't you let the dude just learn, man? Why don't you let the guy receive the word? Man, what an amazing young man to get yanked out of the fire. I mean, this was a man who truly served Satan in his flesh. Reached the pinnacle, a billionaire. I mean, the finest women of the land. And God said, no, I'm going to save you. And he immediately started, wrote a Christian album to God. He started doing church services in open air. Thousands of people showing, what happened? Where's all that? Burned him out, man. Easy. Keep him in your prayers, man. God ain't done with him yet. The same thing he's telling these people here is just like, listen, you have diligence. If you're serving God, it's time to back up a little bit. Don't be afraid to back up, but keep learning. Keep studying. Learn about those things we just talked about. What is it to have repentance of dead works? What is it to have, what is it about the resurrection of the dead? What is it about eternal joy? Those things, keep learning those things. Keep getting an understanding of those, because once you get them, it's impossible to fall away. Or, again, or if you fall away, it's impossible to come back. Which one is it? I don't know. Do you know? I don't know. I listen to a bunch of guys, and you know what they say? I don't know. Do you know? I don't know. You ask the Calvinists, you know what they say? That wasn't written to Christians. That's literally what Calvinists say when you read their stuff. Who was it written to then? It was written to non-believers. That makes no sense whatsoever. But let's not drag that out. I get stuck. I digress. Back to verse 12 now. That you do not become sluggish. That word sluggish literally means lazy. But imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Look at your leadership. Don't grow tired. Don't grow weary. Don't grow sluggish. My father used to always get mad at me and my brother for slouching on the couch. Why are you slouching? You're going to ruin your back. Sit on the couch and watch TV. It's like this. Stop slouching. Stop slouching. And that's my job here every week. Stop slouching. Sorry. Stop slouching. That's my job. Actually, it should be better like this. Don't slouch, you're going to hurt your back. Because sometimes I come off as a cop, and I'm not a cop, I'm a doctor. You can slouch if you want, I don't care, it's your business. But it's not good for you. Big difference, right? Continuing, and here's where we pretty much close. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply you. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath, for the confirmation is for them an end to all dispute. Before we read verse 17, he's basically saying, he said, you know when you talk to somebody and go, hey, swear to God. He goes, men always swear by the greater. When somebody says to you, are you going to show up tomorrow? Yeah, I swear. Are you going to show up? Are you sure? I swear. What do you mean you swear? I swear to God. Okay. You just said, but God, when he was promising Abraham, he couldn't say, I swear to God, because he was God. So he said, I will bless you. You have the word of Bagheera. Any Disney fans out there? No, sorry. You got that one? Okay, at least I got. You got that? Okay. Jungle Book or something. An oath of his confirmation. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel. He said this, you who are an heir of his promise. How many of you guys here are heirs of his promise? Everybody. We're all heirs of his promise. If you wait long enough, you will inherit the blessing, either on earth, especially in heaven. He said, if you are an heir of the promise, he wanted to show to you that his counsel, his promise was immutable. That is an amazing, wonderful word. It literally means unchangeable, immutable. You cannot break God's promise, and God will never break his promise because he swore by it. And he's God, and they ain't nobody. Who can stop God's promise? Nobody. When you read something in his word, when you have an oath from God, it shall come to pass. Nobody can stop it. So important, guys. So important. Amen to that. Here's what Tom added. You can stop it. You can stop the blessing of God from flowing upon your life. And here's how it works and what Tom's talking about. God sets a table. It's the finest, think about the finest feast you've ever been to. Think about the old time Thanksgiving feasts. Turkey and stuffings and apple pie, whatever it is that you like. For me, it's pasta and pizza, and right? And he says, I have this for you. Pull up to the table and feast. And you go, well, I don't want to pull up to the table. Can you bring it to me? You got to pull up to the table. Well, how do I pull up to the table? Well, you might want to stop sleeping with a person outside of marriage. That's one of the ways of pulling up to the table. I don't want to stop. Well, God can't give you the blessing until you stop yourself from running from the blessing. You got to pull up to the blessing. Well, if God really loved me, he'd give me my blessings and I don't have to stop my sin. That's not how it works. Says who? God. And his promises, his blessings are what? Immutable. So can we stop the blessing of God? Yeah, Tom's exactly right. We can. But nobody else can. You're not going to walk in holiness, in goodness, in purity, in chastity, and somebody else is going to stop the... Well, God was trying to bless you, but the enemy or some wicked angel stopped. Not going to happen. You who wait patiently on God, you want perfect proof? Johnny, is Johnny in here? He's not in here, he's outside. Okay, I'll use Brian. Brian waited 2 years, and God brought him a wife. Look at Brian. Look at his wife. If Brian can get the wife that he has, what can God do in your life? I mean, honestly, that soy sauce salesman looking. Got that fine-looking Mexican woman. I like soy sauce. Nothing wrong with soy sauce. Just look at him now. Look at him. His face should be on a soy sauce bottle. Brian Korn, soy sauce. Thus God determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath that by two immutable things, in which it's impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope, now before we read verse 19, and that's where we're going to close for sure. You know what the two immutable things are? Did anybody ever see the movie City Slickers? In that movie, City Slickers, you got that guy, Jack Palance, who talked like this. Curly said, the one thing. And he goes, what's the one thing? That's for you to figure out. You know what the two immutable things are? That's for you to figure out. Because I've read scholar after scholar after scholar. And what are the two immutable things? And one guy was like, well, the two immutable things are his word and his promise. His word is his promise. The two immutable things are his spirit. There's two immutable things. I don't know what they are. But whatever it is, if it comes from God, it can't be changed. It can't be broken. That's pretty cool, guys. Now, later on, you can tell me about the immutable things, because as I'm saying this, I'm sure Johnny's out there right now looking it up on some Google thing. Because after every service, the immutable things are, no, they're not. Now, watch again what he says. It's impossible for God to lie. We might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. Guys, that is like one of the most beautiful verses if you understand it. And let me just explain it to you like this, and you'll understand it. You who are going through something in life, or have went through something in life, you have painted yourself into the proverbial corner. You have made messes. You have done stupid things. You have messed up your life. And he says, you who have fled to God for hope, surely, without a doubt, will receive the promises. If you fled to God for hope, and here he describes this fleeing to God like this. Listen again now. Verse 19, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. You have this hope as an anchor for your soul. If you've never gone fishing, if you've never gone on a boat, you'd know. You don't know what an anchor, how important it is. We went out fishing a couple weeks ago, and the guy has this thing called a, bass motor? What was that little thing that was broken? A trolling motor. And it comes with this GPS, and he puts it in the water, and he sets it, and it keeps you exactly where you want to be. But his was broken. So he kept telling Austin, oh, throw out the anchor. So Austin would throw out the anchor, and all of a sudden he goes, we're in the wrong direction. I said, what are you talking about? He goes, we were just facing that way. Now we're facing that way. Like, I didn't even feel the boat move, but it moved. Sometimes you don't feel the boat when it moves, but it's moving. But God gives you an anchor for your soul. And he has entered behind your veil so that you know that you know that you know that you know that you are saved and you're being sanctified and you're serving the living God, and nothing can change that. He is the anchor for your soul. Two immutable things. That's for you to find out. Pretty cool. Anyway, questions before we close? I know there's a lot of doctrine today. I know, man. It wasn't a really long teaching, but there's a lot of meat going out there today. Question, anybody? You got that? You knew what I was talking about now? Tom, you feel like I answered that one properly? About the us that can ruin it? Numbers 21? Numbers 21, God is not a man that he should lie, but you can lose the promise by running away from God. This is exactly what he was talking about the beginning part, right? It is impossible for those who are once enlightened, who have tasted the good word of God. You got it. We read it again. I'll be here afterward if you have any questions. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your word. Thank you so much that you've given this very, very simple man understanding. And I pray for the same for those that are here that are needing understanding of your word and understanding of your promise and understanding of your hope, who need an anchor for the soul, God. We have fled this world for hope in you. God, please help us not to disappoint you in any way. We thank you and we love you, God. And we ask you to continue to give us a hunger and a thirst to search out the matters that are before us, especially when it comes to those things that the writer of Hebrews said that we need to study and learn. And Father, if there's any here that just need a baptism of your Spirit, God, may your Spirit fall upon them. And Father, please prepare us for tonight's service on the beach, that you'd bring out those that need a good word, that need the love of God to be poured out on them. Bring out prayer warriors, bold in spirit. Your word says the righteous are bold as a lion. God, may we be bold as lions tonight. All these things. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.